It was Moses' first experience of freedom. I'm not talking about Moses, the Israelite leader of the ancient people. I'm talking about Moses, our basset hound. Ariel and I, when we were newly married, we adopted our first child. Sorry, kids. We do have another child, and his name was Moses, a cute little basset hound. And we started out this parenting experience by kenneling Moses. We were living in a small apartment, and although we had grown up with dogs, we thought, man, this is a good opportunity to train him to live in a kennel when we're not there. So that experience went pretty well. I mean, Moses was pretty well behaved. He didn't bark, contrary to other basset hounds that you may have heard. He was such a well-behaved dog. So Ariel and I decided to maybe it's time to give Moses a little bit more freedom. Right? So one day we decided, hey, let's leave him outside the kennel. We're going away for a couple hours. We'll come back and we'll see how he does with this new freedom. So we leave and we come back. And of course, like any dog owner does when they leave their dog out, you go through the house and you look for anything and everything. You look for things that are missing and you look for things that are added to the house, right, so to speak. Well, everything looked great, and we said, "Oh, come here, Moses." And he's just this little puppy with his big paws and ears, and he's so adorable. We're like, "Come here," we're petting him. We're like, "Good boy, good boy." And he's just soaking in all this praise. And as I'm petting his back, I'm like doing this around his belly, and I'm like, "Hey, Ariella, does he look fatter to you?" And she's like, "No, he's fine. He's the same old Moses." I'm like, "He looks fatter to me." But so I walk into the kitchen and I notice that his water dish is empty, which is kind of odd because we kept on top of that. So I went and I filled this water dish up, and Moses walks over to it and drinks the whole bowl of water. And I'm not joking. As he's drinking the water, he begins to expand. Remember, this is a little puppy, and he begins to expand. And I'm like, "Ariella, he just drank this whole bowl of water." And sure enough, I look over and the tub of food has the lid on it, and the lid is slightly cracked. And I go over and I rip off the lid, and I find that Moses has eaten a week's worth of food in about 3 hours. And the only reason why he stopped is because his little legs prevented his neck from getting over the edge. You could actually see pot marks in the food from where his snout ended up. Right? Moses' first experience with freedom wasn't a success. He was in misery after that, quite frankly, because he used his freedom to indulge himself. I mean, when you looked at him, it was almost like he was saying, "But Dad, I was compelled to eat the food. This freedom compelled me to indulge in something that I really love." That temptation, I would submit to you this morning, is actually a temptation that we face here in the Christian life. In the book of Galatians, Paul has been telling us over and over and over again that we are free. We are free from the bondage of sin because of Jesus Christ. We are free from the belief, the false belief, that we earn God's acceptance through what we do, through following law. We are free from that way of thinking, and we are free because of grace. But here's the natural problem that comes with this freedom. How do we use it? Now that the rules have been lifted, so to speak, that the kennel door has been opened to us, how is it that we use that freedom? And see, the temptation for us is to use the freedom to gratify ourselves. Think about it. If we know that we're accepted by God because of his grace, that we can't earn approval, we can't earn right standing, that sure does seem like a pretty wide open ticket to do what you want, doesn't it? Now, most of us in this room, we probably don't think about that regularly, and it may happen to us in very subtle ways. Think about this. If I'm no longer under the rule, I'm talking to you guys in particular, if I'm no longer under the rule to to watch, guard my eyes from lusting after other women, it's tempting then to lust after other women because you know that you don't need to keep that rule in order to be approved by God. God's grace has accepted you. And so there's a temptation there. There may be a temptation for us to say, you know, we're no longer under the rule to decide where we're going to spend our money, where we're going to invest the resources that we have. And so there's a temptation there to say, you know what, I can buy whatever toys that I want. I mean, we're entering a season where really our commercials really grab onto that. You deserve this. You deserve that. And there's a temptation to say, God's grace has freed me from those rules that constrain that. So now I'm tempted to indulge. You young people that are in high school or heading into college, I guarantee you, if you haven't experienced that, you will. There will be a temptation to indulge in the things of the world. You will be surrounded by friends who say, we're out of our parents' rule. It's time to live for now. And with that rule being gone and our acceptance being based on grace, there's a temptation to indulge those desires. And they happen so subtly. It's like the food with Moses. It taunts us with the deception that what it offers is really good. And when you fail, grace will be there to snatch you up and bring you back. The temptation is great. And so the question that Paul really addresses, he anticipates this struggle, is how do we use the freedom that comes with God's grace? How do we use the freedom that God's grace gives us from law? Because he says that we're free. So what do we do with that? How do we live our lives in light of this freedom? If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at Paul's answer to that question. How do we use the freedom that grace gives us? So we're going to find out what that answer is and also the means by which we accomplish that. Okay, so the answer and then the means or the way or the power for us to actually use our freedom in that way. So how do we use our freedom? How do we use the freedom that God's grace gives us? Paul says very clearly, it probably won't be even a surprise to you. These are very familiar verses. We use our freedom to serve others in humility and love. Serve others in humility and love. That's what we use our freedom for. To serve others. Let's read. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 15, and then we'll jump to 18. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Jump to verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Paul says we use our freedom, the freedom that we have because of God's grace, to serve one another in humility and love. But Paul's just coming out of this very strong rebuke of these religious leaders that have come in and led the Galatians astray. And just read verses 1 through 12, and you'll see the anger and the passion. Then when it comes to 13, Paul switches, and he calls the Galatians his brothers and sisters. The tone really changes. And I think part of it is based in the fact that Paul says, you people are found in Christ. You have been called to freedom. And freedom should be ringing in your ears, because if you go back to the allegory that Paul was talking about with Sarah and Hagar, free appears 6 times in that short 10-verse span. And Paul says that if you were found in Christ, you are free. You are free from the law. And in 18, he reiterates that. If you were led by the Spirit, you are free from law. And as we pointed out, this leads to this problem, again, that Paul anticipates. With the freedom that we have in grace from the law, there is a temptation to satisfy ourselves, to indulge the things that we want to do. And Paul says that the force or the power behind this is the flesh. The flesh. Some of your Bibles may read sinful nature. That was an old translation of the NIV. The NIV has actually updated that, and it's probably better to read flesh. Here's the idea behind it. Paul uses flesh in a variety of ways. It can mean like the tissue that you see here on my hand. That's kind of one end of the spectrum. But then on the other end of the spectrum, it's human beings. This idea of flesh is human beings in opposition to God. And here's probably the idea that's being used here in Galatians that wraps it up. The flesh is everything apart from God in which we place our allegiance, our affections, and our trust. The flesh is, let me say that again, the flesh is everything apart from God in which we place our allegiance, our affections, and our trust. Now, some of this, when we hear flesh, we think of very, very sinful things. And indeed, Paul, in the next section, in verses 19 through 21, he goes through the list of what the flesh includes. And it's pretty much this list of very vile things: drunkenness, orgies, jealousy, discord, fits of rage. So that's clearly flesh. But flesh also includes what Paul has been talking about through the whole book of Galatians, and that is the desire for us to earn or to pursue righteousness through law keeping, through following the rules. And Paul says that this desire is within us. It is us. This flesh, this desire to satisfy ourselves apart from God, to be committed to ourselves or anything other than God. And Paul says, when the rules are gone, the tendency is for us to satisfy that. I think some of you have probably been asking, or you've acknowledged that throughout this series. Any time that we have preached up here and talked about not law-keeping or not relying on rules, you're probably like me, you kind of cringe a little bit. Because you say, Josh, if the rules aren't in place, then can't people just do anything they want? I mean, it does seem to be a potential. And it's one that Paul even acknowledges is right there staring each of us in the face. One of the most obvious evidences of this is in the Amish ritual of Rumspringa. Don't say that five times fast. You'll get your tongue twisted. Rumspringa. The Amish is a group of separatists that live usually in the eastern coast, Pennsylvania, Ohio, and they have vowed to kind of separate themselves from the world. And part of the process of initiation or inviting new members into the church, whether it's their children or people that are converting to the Amish lifestyle, is to really get people to count the cost of church membership. So children, when they're growing up in the Amish community, when they reach the age of 16, they are given the opportunity to run around. That's what Rumspringa means, to run around and basically to indulge and experience the world. Now, this may be something as simple as dancing, or it may be something as significant or obvious as drug use, fornication, partying, going and living in the cities, and doing pretty much everything that the Amish stand against. In fact, there are TV shows devoted to following these Amish youth during this running around period. And it is based on the idea that the rules are gone, now indulge the flesh. Hopefully you'll come back. But at least if you do, you'll know what you're missing. Now, as crazy as that sounds, for any of us to think about doing that to our kids and allowing our kids to participate in that, I would submit to you that, again, we're tempted that way. It's enticing to think about nobody telling us how to treat our spouse and our kids. Now, we may treat them well out of social convention, but there's part of us that likes the freedom not to do that. There's freedom and enticement in no one telling us how to work, when we should read our Bibles, how to spend our money. I mean, the list goes on and on. Think about all the things that you like to do, that you want to do, but you don't do them because of the rules. So Paul says that now that the rules are gone, don't indulge the flesh, but instead serve others in humility. Literally, in verse 13, he says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but be enslaved to one another in humility and love. He actually says, be enslaved. Use your freedom to re-enslave yourself to the service of others. Paul is tapping into Jesus' own words when he is asked, what is the greatest commandment? To love God and love your neighbor. Service of others that is motivated out of this freedom is outward focused, very different than the flesh. And Paul makes his case, I think, by challenging the notion of freedom that we probably think of when we hear the word freedom. And this is particularly pervasive probably in our country because freedom in the U.S. often is associated with autonomy. We think about being free from the rule of England, so to speak. And even when we vote, we want freedom from particularly oppressive rules and regulations that the government may place on us. The freedom that Paul is talking about here is not autonomy, though. It is actually the transference of allegiance from one master to another. We were enslaved to sin. We were enslaved to the law. But through the grace of God, now our allegiance, our freedom has now been bound, has now been enslaved to Jesus Christ. And it's a freedom that is compelling in a particular direction. Here's some of the reasons that Paul says that this freedom is compelling. He says, first of all, it fulfills what the goal of the law was all along. Now, you're probably sitting there saying, but I thought Paul was like anti-law, like law is bad to Paul. No, Paul recognizes the value of law. What he rails against in Galatians is the use of law-keeping to gain approval and acceptance by God. Paul points out, again, what Jesus pointed out, that the entire law is wrapped up in love for one another. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Paul says that when you serve one another in humility, when you use your freedom this way, you are actually fulfilling the law. That's reason number one. Reason number two is that not only are you fulfilling the law, but it's actually based on the fact that Christ did this. Let me get technical for a second here. There's a tense here in grammar called the perfect passive, is fulfilled. And the idea is that there was an act that happened in the past and its effects are experienced in the future. One way we could read this is to say, for Christ fulfilled the entire law in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. I think what Paul's saying is that we need to use our freedom to serve one another. It fulfills the law, but also because Christ already fulfilled the law by doing this. The basis of us to use our freedom, this compelling use of freedom, is rooted in the fact that Jesus himself demonstrated this by lifting us up and making himself low. And then a third reason here, verse 15. If you don't do this, this is the result. You'll destroy one another. If you bite and devour one another, you'll destroy one another through this process. If we don't use our freedom to serve one another, the result will be chaos. And haven't you seen communities where selfishness reigns? Not much community there, is it? Use your freedom to serve one another. So what does this look like? So guys, it's not using our freedom to look lustfully at women. In fact, it's a freedom that compels us to serve them and their husbands and their kids and their families by looking away. It looks a lot like law keeping, but it's not law keeping per se. It is a compelling use of love that says, I'm going to serve you by looking away. Young adults, it's a freedom that says, I'm not going to live like the world, but I am going to serve my friends in college and in high school by showing them a love that is the source of everlasting life. It looks a lot like law keeping, that we abstain from the things of the world, but it is motivated and fueled out of the fact that Jesus Christ himself served us in this way. We use our freedom to serve one another in humility and love. This is not easy to do, though, is it? I mean, if we sit here and think about the desires that we have, if we're really honest with ourselves, if we're really honest in those moments where we would just say what we actually are tempted by, serving one another is probably not high on that list. It's probably we're tired, we're lazy. We want to do things for ourselves that make us feel good, that make us feel valuable. And therefore, doing this, serving one another, is challenging. But thankfully, in the second half of our text, Paul gives us what I'm calling the means, the way that we fulfill this. Because if we don't approach serving one another in love and humility with the right perspective, guess what we revert back into? Law-keeping. And that's what Paul wants to get us away from. So, how do we do this? How do we serve one another in freedom? We rely on God's Spirit to battle our flesh. Now, I'm using the word flesh now because we've kind of unpacked that a little bit. We'll look at it some more. We rely on God's Spirit to battle our flesh, to battle those desires that we have to indulge and to gratify ourselves. Let's take a look. Verses 16 and 17. So I say, so in light of the fact that we're to use our freedom to serve one another, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. How do we use our freedom to serve others? We rely on God's Spirit to battle our flesh. Remember, the standard that God has for us to serve one another in our freedom, I would say is a pretty high calling. When we are saved by grace, that temptation to indulge ourselves really makes it a challenge to say, I'm going to serve others as Christ has done. That's a high calling. And the calling is even made higher when we realize that this flesh, this desire to please ourselves exists. And it works against this goal of serving others. And so I think we put things in place to battle that flesh, to try to do it. Let me take you through a couple. I think sometimes we probably try to trick our motives. Let's say we're helping someone out financially, and we say, you know, I really would like it if they said thank you to me. I would like some acknowledgement. But we know that we want that, so we say, nope, I'm going to give to them because it's right. And so we have this internal dialogue of saying, nope, I confess to you that this is what I really want, but nope, my motives are right. So sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking our motives are right. That's how we battle the flesh. Sometimes we battle the flesh by actually not making it seem so bad. And we do this by comparing ourselves to others. So maybe in our heads we have scales of what we call fleshliness. The guy who is really fleshly, like really self-indulgent, that's a person that probably has a whole bunch of addictions, right? Maybe not just drugs and alcohol, maybe it's addicted to to a particular lifestyle or to the love of money or something like that. But I volunteer at church and I volunteer at the homeless. So I'm not saying I'm perfect, but my flesh is not as ugly as that person's flesh. That's one of the ways that we battle it. A way that's really common here in the book of Galatians is that we put rules in place to battle our flesh. I mean, no raising of hands, but how many of you said, you know I should love to read God's word. I really don't love to read God's word, so I'm going to put a rule in place to read God's word so I love God's word. My flesh doesn't want to read God's word, but I'm going to put this thing in my life in order to push down this flesh, this desire for self-gratification, and I'm going to put this rule in place in order to foster a love that isn't there naturally. My flesh desires impure things, so I'm going to put rules in place. I'm going to put things in place to battle that flesh. Internet filters, accountability groups. Now, don't get me wrong. These things are super valuable. But the problem is, if we use these tactics to battle the flesh, at best, we do nothing to combat it. And at worst, we actually indulge the flesh. We actually indulge those desires for self-gratification. I mean, think about it. If we trick ourselves into thinking that our motives aren't as bad as they really are, all we do is disguise that desire in us that wants to see us lifted up. If we compare ourselves to others, all we do is make the flesh not seem as bad as it really is. If we try to use rules to eradicate the flesh, all we do is construct for ourselves rules that we can keep so that when we keep them, we can have confidence in ourselves that we're doing a pretty good job about defeating this desire for self-pleasure in our lives. But Paul says, if you want to battle the flesh so that you can serve one another in humility and love, you need to rely on God's Spirit. He uses the term of walk. It's the idea of to exist, to conduct your life regularly and consistently as being one influenced by God's Spirit. It's a person that's life is changed continually and regularly by the work of the Spirit in their lives. Now, this is not once and for all, like you reach a point, but it's a characteristic, it's a quality that says my life is so influenced by this reality that God's Spirit lives in me by the grace of Jesus Christ, that my life is forever changed. Before I was married, I acted like an unmarried person, meaning I made decisions just kind of considering myself. I made decisions considering, not considering a spouse. But when I met my wife, who would be my wife, Ariella, it changed everything about my life. I saw my relationships with my lady friends in a completely different way. I saw how I spent my money in a completely different way. I thought about my plans for the future in a completely different way because once I committed to her, my life was changed. I was walking in love, so to speak. And Paul says that when we rely on the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, our lives will be changed and influenced and affected in a very similar way. We don't walk as people that seek after self-indulgence. We say, God, how do I serve others? Why is this the case? Because Paul says something that is very important for us to understand. The flesh and the Spirit are in conflict with one another. The flesh and the Spirit are in conflict with one another. That's why we need to rely on Him. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. The flesh desires self, self-gratification, self-indulgence, self-exaltation. But on the contrary, the Spirit is completely different. The Spirit of God compels us to ask, how is it that I love God? God, how can I glorify you by the way that I spend my money? God, how can I glorify you in my relationships? Who do I need to forgive? God, how do I glorify you with the goals and plans that I make for my life? How do I love those around me by how I use my resources, how I allocate my time, how I invest in the friendships and the relationships that we have? Do you see the difference? The flesh is me, me, me. And the Spirit is God and others. And Paul says this, you can't serve both. You can't walk in the Spirit and gratify the flesh. You can't be satisfied with one, but claim to be controlled by the other. We must rely on the Spirit of God if we're going to take up this monumental task of serving one another. So what does this look like? At one level, I think it means renouncing our reliance on the things we normally go to battle the flesh. It means taking a look in our lives at the rules and the games that we play with our motives and our decisions, and we say, I renounce those. It is the Spirit of God who lives in me that battles the desires that I have to gratify myself. I think it also means to believe that the Spirit actually does this. And as a result, it means to cultivate our familiarity with the Spirit, with God's Spirit. And you say, what does that look like? Well, I ask myself, where do we find God's Spirit? Well, here we find it in the community of the people of faith. We find it in Holy Scripture. We find it in the celebration of baptism, when a person publicly proclaims the transference from death to life. We celebrate it, and we come to know the Spirit through our participation in the Lord's Supper. Now, these are things that sound a lot like rules. Oh, to the contrary. These disciplines that we have pointed to, the fellowship of with God's people, the reading of Scripture, meditation, prayer, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, all of these, when seated in the bed of grace, are acknowledgments that it is the Spirit that battles our flesh. How amazing that is. For those of us struggling today, and if we're not struggling today, surely we will be tomorrow. We can rely on the Spirit of God. Folks, I hope you're encouraged by this. There's a subtle lesson to be learned here. This life, if you're going to follow after Christ, will be a struggle. It will involve a battle. Sometimes we maybe get duped into thinking, I'm not sure where this comes from, but we get duped into thinking that if we're struggling against sin, we're failing. Maybe the case. But perhaps it's also the case that the Spirit of God is at work in our lives to change our desires from the flesh to the Spirit so that we can serve others. I hope that's encouraging to you. It's a different way to look at the struggles of this life. At some level, Paul says, this is normal if you're walking in the Spirit of God. So guys, you're probably going to battle the lusts of the flesh. Ladies, you battle the lust of the flesh too. And we're probably going to battle that. There's no problem. Let me take that word out. We're going to battle that until the flesh is no more in the new earth. We have been raised from the dead, and we are, our transformation, our redemption is complete. Young adults, you will undoubtedly continue to face temptations of the world. I hate to break it to you. Us not so young adults still battle that as well. Accept it. Take up the charge to rely on God's Spirit. The temptation is great, and the desire to live for ourselves is compelling, isn't it? But God is calling us to a more compelling freedom. A freedom that compels us, based on the work of Christ, to serve one another as he did, and to do so by walking in his Spirit. Let us commit to that as we leave here this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we are challenged and probably at some level discouraged by the reality of our flesh, this desire, these desires, this allegiance that we have to all things that are not you. They come in little forms and big forms, and sometimes they can even surprise us that they're there. We pray that you would encourage us with the reality that your Spirit is contrary to the flesh, and that when we walk in your Spirit, we can be transformed. We are transformed. Help us to do that today. Help us to commit to loving one another, and in order to do that, to rely on you. And we commit this in the name of Christ and by your Spirit. Amen.